We are continuing a series of messages that we've been preaching over the past 4 weeks now. We started at the start of November. It's called Pondering These Things in Our Hearts. We're inspired by what Mary will go on to say in the book of Luke chapter 2. As the Christmas story plays out around her that first Christmas, the Bible says that she ponders these things in her hearts, all the things that she saw and all the things that she heard. And what that means is that she reflected upon them deeply. And so I've been challenging you this Christmas season to reflect more deeply on the Christmas story, that it might affect you in a more permanent way, that it might impact you in a different way, that you might more than ever before be thankful for the gift of King Jesus, our Savior, who takes away all of our sins. And so, as a continued effort to do that now, we're going to preach this message called When Worship Touches the Soul. When Worship Touches the Soul, out of Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And so, if you can and you would, why don't you stand with me if you found the book of Luke chapter 1. We will now read it in honor of will stand in honor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, for this special moment now we have to gather as part of the family of God. Though we may not all know one another, God, we all are known by you. And under the blood of Jesus, we are adopted now as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, into this holy family. I pray now that you would bless this hour of preaching, that God, you would use this word to mightily affect our hearts, that you'll speak through your Holy Spirit, and that God, your will be done by the end of this service. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be upon us, and we pray, God, that you would receive the glory. We give you the glory now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, I'm going to say this, and I doubt that I'll get any affirmative responses at all, is my estimation. But do you all ever forget things? Certainly not, right? Never forgot nothing in your whole life, right? You may not forget things, but I've been in several of the following situations. And I guess probably you have seen some people in these situations, so you can probably, you know, commiserate, have empathy in that way. Have you ever confidently strode into a room ready to accomplish something? What was it I came into this room for? I don't. Why am I standing here? You stand there for a couple of minutes, you think about it, I guess it'll come to me later. And then you go and you sit down, and then what happens? You remember it immediately as soon as you sit down. All right. Ain't that the way it goes? Have you ever been in this situation? Have you ever met somebody new and you've immediately forgot their name, right? They tell you their name, you speak for a few moments, and then you're about to address them by their name and you say a vague, "Hey, you!" I've definitely done that as a pastor, all right? I'm going to tell you that right now. I meet new people all the time. Sometimes I forget those names. Have you ever, in the course of modern life, had to juggle dozens of passwords for all of your vital activities that you have to participate in as an adult? And at some point, when you're going to access that very important information or that very important function of your life. You're trying to figure out what your password is. Is it password 123? Password 1234? 1235? Yeah, there's a pattern here, right? And you just can't figure it out. Now you've got to use that dreaded function reset password. Oh my goodness, you're going to be here for ages. Finally, this is my favorite. By the way, my wife's not up here. She'll be shouting amen so hard to all this, all right? She'd say, I go through this every day with my husband, Josh McKinney. Finally, has anyone ever sang to themselves, phone, wallet, keys? Phone, wallet, keys, right? As you're about to leave the house, I say it to myself. It's like a chant, all right? Every time I step out the house. And almost at least once a day, I'll get to phone, wallet, keys, or phone, you know? And I'll have to look for the item. You know, forgetting the phone is bad enough. I won't name names, Mrs. Ray, but she's not up here. She can't defend herself. That's my mother-in-law, by the way. Looking for the phone and asking the person on the phone that you're on where your phone is while you're talking on it. That's bad, folks. All right. We forget things, don't we? We can all say amen to that. But I'm grateful this morning, believer, that through the work of God's sanctification in us, there are some things that our souls simply will not forget. And our minds can fade, and our demeanors can change, and certainly we can go through illnesses and things that affect those things. But I do believe that the work of sanctification in a believer's life, by the way, the work of sanctification is that work in which you are made more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. You are not like Him immediately, but you're given a nature like Him. And then every day you live on this earth, Lord willing, you're walking more in lockstep with Him until you become, one day, in heaven, fully redeemed, a mind and a body like He is, right? And that work of sanctification is complete. I believe in faith today, church, that work that God begins in the believer, there is no reversal in it. All right? I mean, as God makes you more like Christ, there are some things in your soul that you simply will not forget, no matter what happens to you physically in this life. And I'm grateful for that. I want you to think about sanctification this way, and sanctification is going to be a huge focus in this message here today. Sanctification is God rewriting the code to your soul. You were born into this world, you commit sin, you fall under the sin curse of Adam, you have a fallen nature, but now God is recreating you, reworking you, making you that new man or woman that He institutes at your salvation. This is a deep spiritual work. And though it's very challenging or even painful, amen, can be very painful, it is a process that has an outcome that is very much worth it. That's why I, as your pastor, am challenging you this Christmas season to reflect on the story of Christmas more deeply than ever before. Though it is a physical thing that God did in bringing His Son Jesus to this earth in the form of a man. The things that God does physically in this world are not His greatest acts. His greatest acts are what He does in our hearts, spiritually. And in our passage today, God is doing something incredible. He's obviously delivering to us the Savior of the world on that first Christmas. But there's something almost as incredible going on in Mary's heart. Today, I think we can learn something from this song. It's traditionally called the Magnificat. That's because in the Latin, it begins with that word, Magnificat. But it's the song of Mary as she worships the Lord, as she's overcome by joy and spiritual understanding greater than she'd ever experienced before. And I think we can learn some things from examining what she says. So I'll begin here with number one and just suggest to you, first of all, this passage tells us that Mary's perception of God is prospering. Her perception of God prospered. In the first part of her song here in verses 46 through 49, Mary lets us know that God has done an inward work. She says immediately here in this passage, verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Those two words that are in focus there, soul and spirit. Now, what does it mean to magnify? Well, it means to make great. And then it means to extol or to praise or to celebrate. However, in this instance, it cannot strictly mean to make great. And the reason for that is, Mary's soul, as wonderful as what's going on in her spiritually, her soul cannot make the Lord any more great than what He already is. God is already great, church. He's the greatest. He has existed in this current state of greatness beyond our understanding, and He will continue to exist in that current state of greatness beyond our understanding far after we're gone. And so Mary's soul cannot magnify that greatness of God. However, Mary's soul, overcome by the Spirit of God and overcome by the wonderful knowledge that God's doing something incredible in her life and incredible in the life of all believers to come, her soul can expand in her understanding of His greatness. Amen? So there is always room, church. God can't get bigger. He can't get greater. But your understanding of God, your perception of God can always get bigger. Right? You might think you have God figured out. I'm going to guarantee you today, God can do something to show you He's bigger than that. He's better than that. He's greater than that. God can do that today. God is not reserved to the limits of our understanding. God is far beyond that. And so every day that we live, our soul can magnify the Lord in the sense that we can extol or praise the Lord more greatly for more that we understand about Him. Thus, it's a soul's work, and it's to the soul's benefit. And her spirit, she says, rejoices in God, her Savior. I want you to think about what has happened in Mary's life. It's only been a week at this point. If you don't remember the context, she was told by the angel she would bear a son. His name would be Jesus. And then she went to her cousin Elizabeth about a week later. It's a week travel, as far as we understand, from Nazareth to where Elizabeth was. And at that point, as we preached last week, John leaps in the womb and Elizabeth's overcome by the Holy Ghost. And they worship the Lord. And now Mary is beginning to see more and more of what God's done. God has graciously revealed Himself to her. And through redemption, her estimation of Him and her appreciation for Him have enlarged and continue to enlarge. When God answers that prayer, when God meets that need, when God shows and proves Himself faithful, you better believe, Christian, you'll start to get a bigger idea of who He is today. That's why it's important for us to ponder and reflect deeply on these things in our hearts. Now, this spiritual work that God had done in Mary's soul had two parts. And she names them. She says, first of all, in this passage, that God regarded her in her low estate. Again, we've talked about how Mary, societally, was not someone that important. She was just a young girl. She had no accomplishments or reputation to speak of. And yet the Lord chose her, and she found favor, as the angel said, with the Lord. And so the Lord, instead of her saying, hey God, will you allow me to be the mother of the Savior of the world? She didn't ever pray that, as far as I'm aware. Instead of that being the initiation of this process, God, out of His grace, looked upon her and found her and saw where she was and regarded her low estate. And church, that had an eternal impact. Because now that the Lord has found her with His grace and she's believed in faith what He's told her, now she's saved. She's redeemed. She's a new creature like you and I. She has the hope of heaven through that little baby that she's carrying in her womb. So that's a spiritual act. But then, second, God rewarded her through His mighty power. It says again in that verse that we read here, verse 49, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things. and holy is His name. In other words, what God is doing, these mighty works, these works of power, bringing God to earth, taking the sin of the world upon His own shoulders, these mighty works, He's doing them for her, for the glory of His holy name. One commentator, I like this, church. This is what we call shouting ground, okay? So feel free to shout. One commentator said, "No small things can come from so great a hand. He gives like Himself." You hear me? So when the Lord, let me tell you something. When the Lord in His grace and His mercy regards you and does mighty things on your behalf, He's not going to do a small thing, church. He's going to do a mighty thing. He's going to answer your prayer, not just halfway. You know, sometimes I've been guilty of this, church. Somebody will ask me to do something, and I don't feel much like doing it. Y'all ever been there? Okay? And so I'll do it, you know, the bare minimum. You know what I mean? Like, okay, I'll show up. Okay, I guess I'll do this. That's me and my weakness. God, you know, forgive me, please. I'm sorry, right? But God's not like that. When He's roused from His place in heaven, when He looks down off His throne, when He moves in mercy and grace, He makes a meteoric impact in the lives of those who He touches. God is great, church. He doesn't do small things. He does great things. And He had done something great for Mary. And so again, she's beginning to understand this. Her perception of God is growing for His regard of her out of grace and the mighty work that He's done. And church, let's keep going here. God had done these things. I just want to mention this. This is so good, church. This is particularly for believers today. God did these things because I believe He had prepared her heart to be good spiritual ground. You know, as you read the Magnificat, these you know, nine or so verses, you will see that they resemble very closely the prayer of Hannah, the mother of Eli in the Old Testament. But in addition to that, there are at least 12 other Old Testament allusions, other allusions to passages from the Old Testament. You know what that tells me? That this Mary, who was certainly not a preacher, she was certainly not a priest, all right? She was no one of any high estate. But you know what she did know? She knew the Scriptures. She knew the Word of God. So that when the Lord regarded her and touched her and made a mighty impact in her life and did mighty things for her, she could respond in worship through His own Word. That's a powerful thing, church. Listen, if you don't know what to do, if you're in a place right now and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you don't know how God's going to move, you don't know how God's going to give an answer, can I give you some advice? Get into God's Word today. Prepare for what He is going to do, because when He does it, it'll be so much more impactful when you've prepared in God's Word for it. That's what Mary did. She knew God's Word. She understood the Scriptures in a time where that would not be expected of a young girl like herself. She knew the Scriptures. So that when she spoke in praise and sang this song, she was able to praise Him with holy words. And again, I just want to think about this. Her perception's growing, right? So she's read these words. Maybe she had a limited understanding of them. But now that God's moving and touching, now her understanding of God's Word is growing tenfold. That can happen for you today too, Christian. If you feel like you don't quite understand what God is doing, again, get into God's Word so that when He does answer your prayer, you'll have a greater understanding of what He's doing and how He's acting in your world today. And so for all these reasons, church, that's why Mary sang. She had discovered more about her great God, and she refused to be silent. Oh, for a church full of people who reacted in the same way as Mary. You know, sometimes we have to be cajoled into worship. We have to be cajoled or coerced into speaking about the Lord. Spurgeon said of this passage, he says, "Brothers, there are some of you who cannot even sing over a mercy when it's born. Here's a woman who sings over an unborn mercy. It's not even there yet, but she's singing anyway because she's so touched by the mighty work of God." Can you give a little bit of excitement today as your understanding of God's work grows in your life? I hope so. God doesn't do it up here, right? He does it in here, all right? So I'm trusting He's working in your heart right now as His Word is preached. Here's the Scripture. I'll say this and I'll move on. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." I want you to understand right now, it's not God who has to grow to meet your needs. Okay? It's you who needs to grow in your understanding of His power and His purpose. He can meet your needs today. There's no question of that. Do you understand that though? Do you believe it? Mary began to grow. Her perception of God prospered. Number two, Mary's perspective on God became more perfect. We see this in verses 50 through 53. As the inward work of worship continued, the Lord gave Mary a more complete perspective on God's prevailing work on this earth. She acknowledged here in this passage, first, that God's mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Can we just pause for a moment to reflect on how good that word is? Is that not good? His mercy has continued to be available from generation to generation. That means in our past, it was available. In our present, it's available. In our future, His mercy will be there to answer our every need. She testified to that. Now listen, this is the ultimate answer to our doubts regarding God's work on earth. The faithless will often question whether good will triumph, whether evil should exist, why the wicked, it seems, always prosper. But the faithful can testify to God's mercy from generation to generation. That's the best response to evil and wickedness in this world. Just testify on how merciful God's been. Her perspective began to shift. Church, again, nothing about God had changed. God had not become more merciful. His compassions fail not, Jeremiah wrote. They are new every morning. But Mary's ability to acknowledge God's mercy certainly had changed. God blessed Mary with a perspective leading to more gratitude, greater trust, and blessed assurance. Let me try to explain the context surrounding these verses. Did many of you get together with family and friends this past holiday? Okay, some of you are poorly sad. All right, y'all are nope, just sat in the dark at my house alone. Well, those of you who did get together with friends, did you have any interesting conversations around the dinner table? Okay, some of you say no. Some of you give me a funny look. I heard a snicker, all right? Holidays are always interesting because you get, many times family members haven't seen each other in several months together. And they all talk about things that have happened. And, you know, certainly some things have happened here recently. I couldn't imagine what it is, but some things have happened recently that would be topics of conversations at the dinner table. And sometimes those things can be pretty charged, all right, those conversations, right? For some people, the winds of political change are a harbinger of doom. Like, oh no, this is it, we're done. You know, and that goes for people on both sides of the aisles, by the way, all right? I remember a few years ago when we got together for Thanksgiving, we thought our side had lost, right? You know what I'm saying? It don't matter what side you're on, okay? You can believe that, well, this is it. Country's done, right? For some people, however, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened in their lives. You know what it depends on? It depends on their perspective, all right? Depends on their perspective. Now, listen. Political changes are subjective, all right? Perspectives change with the season. But listen to me. With God, as your perspective on Him grows and becomes more complete, you're always going to be encouraged with a greater picture of God's work. If Mary had gathered around her table with her family, the things they might have talked about, hey, listen, the Jews at this time, were very depressed. They were very oppressed by the Roman Empire. They were a fearful people. Wiersbe says that the common people of that day were almost helpless when it came to justice and civil rights. They were often hungry, downtrodden, and discouraged, and there was no way for them to fight the system. In fact, in that day, there was a group of outsiders who were Jews. They were called the Zealots, and they were intent on resisting the Romans with violence. But often when they acted in violence, it just made things worse for everybody as the Roman boot came harder down on the neck of all the people of Israel. And so if in that political climate they'd gather around the table, it'd been most likely, oh, things getting worse. Oh, things are so bad. Oh, these Romans are never going to leave, are they? Oh, man, you heard what they did over in Galilee? Oh, man, I can't believe it. But hear me, church. With a more complete perspective on God's merciful work, her conversation would have been entirely different. She would have been able to say that day, the Lord is turning everything upside down. Listen to what she said. She said that the weak are going to dethrone the mighty because of this man, Jesus, this baby that I'm carrying. The humble will scatter the proud. The nobodies will be exalted. The hungries will be filled. And the rich will end up poor. Jesus, in other words, things are not what they seem. With the King coming, with the Lord on His throne, with the kingdom work continuing, God is challenging us now to see His kingdom through the eyes of faith. It's not always what it looks like, church. When you have the proper perspective on God, the grace of God will reveal to you how His work is greater than you could ever imagine. The grace of God works contrary to the thoughts and ways of this world system. And church, we're the result of that. We're here together, a people without really any connection, except that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now here we are, rich and poor, young and old, different backgrounds, different origins, but we're knitted together in the family of God, and through this church, the kingdom is progressing and the work of the gospel continues. Church, we have all received His mercy and experienced His help. Didn't hear anything. Can I say it again? We have all received His mercy and experienced His help. Every one of us, whether you're a believer here or not, you would have to, you might not believe it, but you'd have to admit, God's done great things for you. He's continuing to do great things for you. But church, sometimes the answer to your prayer is not for God to do something new. It's simply to remember what God's already been doing. God's never stopped working. He's going to continue to work. Your perspective sometimes is what needs to change, not the Lord. We need to gather a proper view of Him. Finally, number three. Not only had her perception of God prospered, not only had Mary's perspective on God become more perfect, but finally, number three, God persuaded Mary to trust His promises. We see that in verses 54 through 55. With a redeemed spiritual outlook on life and the world, that's when God's work in our souls truly begins. Church, when you acknowledge that your perception of God is inadequate, when you understand that God has not, nor will He ever fail in any capacity, when you come to grips with the idea that He's completely able to meet your needs, and not yours only, but the needs of the whole world, that's a reality shifter. Church, your perspective on God's work, it's incomplete. God's not forgotten you or any of His creation. His work began long before you got here, and it'll continue long after you're gone. It's a perfect work, and it will accomplish all of His holy purpose. And so when those spiritual realities hit our weak and our flailing souls, the hand of the Holy Ghost then has the liberty to touch our fragile hearts, and conviction proves God's words true. And it's at this point that God mercifully persuades us of all of His promises. Can I tell you something I absolutely believe is true this morning? I believe that in this holy word, there is a promise for each one of your problems. That's been in my experience, church. When I didn't know where to turn, and Lord mercifully led me to His Word, I found the answer right here. This is where it's at. And in fact, I believe that most of our problems, if not all of our problems, are not that God's not given us an answer yet. It's that you've not sought it out and believed it. Because it's here. I believe, church, what Mary says. Mary boldly proclaims in verses 53 and 54 that despite its current, remember what I told you? They're in bad shape, right? But what did she say in verse 54? It says, He hath holpen His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. He's helped Israel because of His mercy. In just a few short months, the angel will appear to Joseph, her betrothed, and explain God's plan to Joseph so that he won't put her away quietly as he intended to do. And in Matthew 1:21, the angel tells Joseph what his son's name will be. And then he says, He shall save His people from their sins. God started that work in the garden. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says Christ died for us. Are you hearing me? Mary, with a greater perspective and perception, can say, God has certainly helped Israel. And this child is proof of that. As God spoke to Abraham and his descendants, God promised, as she says here in verse 55, that He would provide them a king and savior. And now this little baby in her womb is the answer to that promise. Were it not for Israel, Jesus Christ would not come into this world. And so listen, these are the realities. So what's left for Mary to do? Just believe and trust His promises. What's left for you today? Do today, unbeliever? Trust and believe His promises. What's left for you to do today, Christian? Trust and believe His promises. I like this. Someone once said that you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. Yeah, some of us treat them like that shaky railing on that suspect deck at our uncle's house. You know, I ain't going out there. Church, they're right there in the Word. You hear me? Let God change your perception of Him. Let God enlarge your perspective of His work. And then just allow His Spirit to persuade you to trust His promises. It'll change your life today. Here's how we'll close. One of my favorite Christmas songs is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Y'all ever heard that song before? Y'all know the story behind that song? The words of it came from a poem written by Longfellow. And it was written in 1863 in America. Do y'all remember what was happening in 1863 in America? They were in the midst of the Civil War. Longfellow had six children. His eldest had gone off to fight in the war. In a recent battle on Christmas, near Christmas season, his oldest son had been hit by a bullet. And at that time, as far as they knew, he was going to be paralyzed for the rest of his life. And so as this man who had gotten recently word about his eldest son being paralyzed for the rest of his life, as his nation was in the midst of the greatest turmoil that it had ever experienced up to that point, when the news and the words of death and destruction were on every front page of every newspaper in all the land, this man heard the bells on Christmas Day, and there was something that just didn't jive. He's like, you know, those bells sound so beautiful. They announce the coming of Jesus, what should be the greatest thing that ever happened on this earth. But right now, in my heart, I just can't feel it. And so he wrote this poem, and he talks about all the terrible things that are happening. He talks about the cannons thundering in the south. He talks about how things are happening to the people of this nation that are like earthquakes rending the earth, so that their lives are being torn apart and their households are being made forlorn. And then he says at the end of the song, "There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But he finishes his poem with, "Then pealed the bells." You hearing me? He heard the bells. They led to despair about his perception and perspective on the current reality. And then guess what happened? They just kept on ringing. And as they continued to ring, here's what the Holy Spirit told him. "God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." Did God end that war that day, that moment, as his soul cried out for peace? No. Did he heal his son immediately in that moment, give him the ability to walk again? No. But did the reality and the truth of the bigger picture come upon his heart through the work of the Holy Spirit and allow the Lord to persuade him that, you know what? God's still in control. He's still on his throne. He has a plan that's going to work out. In my life, my son's life, the lives of those that have been affected by this terrible conflict, is that what's going to happen? Yes, it will. And even though I can't see it right now, one day there will be peace on earth. And it'll never be shattered once ever again. Church, there's a scripture that gives me great comfort in God's Word. It's Philippians 1, verse 6. In that passage, Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So often we come to God and we think that we're completely without help, that we are just barely hanging on, that at any moment we're going to let go and we're just going to plunge in to the deep to never be heard or seen from again. But all of God's Word serves to prove to us otherwise. All of God's Word tells us that He's been helping us since before we were even born. And so what is left for us to do today? Do we just wail and cry and say, "God, nothing's changing. God, nothing is ever going to change. I'm just here and there's no answer to my prayers." Or are we going to get on our knees this morning and say, "God, you don't need to change. There's nothing about your plan that needs to change. There's nothing about your kingdom that needs to be modified. God, I just need to change my perspective. I need to change my perception, and I need to believe your promises more." What are you going to choose today? You can fail against the Lord as much as you want. It's not going to change anything. He's not going to change on your account. His plan is perfect, whether you understand that or not. So the prayer today is, "God, help me understand. Help me trust. Help me believe." You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life, God. We thank you, Lord, for this special time we've had together, Lord, to study your word. I pray, God, I've not held too long. I've not ran off on too many rabbit trails, God. There's a really sweet truth in this passage, Lord. What you did for Mary, God, it's an incredible thing. But it's the same thing, Lord, that you'll do for every person who just in their humility cast themselves upon your altar and say, "God, I don't understand. I don't see the big picture. But God, can you just show me more?" We will never understand fully how good God is. We will never fully comprehend His kingdom work and plan. But God, every day through your word, our understanding can grow. And so, God, when we get into these moments of despair and turmoil, God, the problem is not that you've stopped working. It's that we've stopped seeking your face continually with all of our strength. Because, God, if we would just continue to keep our eyes on you, if we continue to search your word, if we continue to humble ourselves and glorify You and praise You for the regard and the mighty things that You've done for us, we'd have no choice, God, but to be persuaded of Your promises. God, is there someone here today, Lord, You know, who's not a believer? Oh, Lord, they haven't even started on their journey of understanding You because they don't even have that new nature. God, help them today to see that it's not anything that this world has to offer that'll give them peace or help or hope. God, it's Your Son Jesus and Him alone. They'll humble themselves, confess their sins, and claim Christ as their Lord. They can begin to understand like Mary understood. God, is there a believer here today who's really having a hard time? And they're really brokenhearted, or they're really challenged, or they're really at their wit's end. And they're just not certain why this is all happening to them. God, I've been there. God, will You help us to understand a little bit more that God, You're still good. You're still merciful. God, what You're doing, You're going to finish, and what You're going to finish is greater than anything we could ever even conceive of. So God, will You just help us trust that this morning? Humble us today. Help us to cast ourselves fully on Your promises. God, You can do this for every person who will pray it, seek it in their soul and their spirit, just like Mary did. God, I want this Christmas to be the best Christmas for somebody, God, that they've ever had. If you were a sinner and now you become a saint, you'll have the best Christmas you've ever had. I guarantee that. But God, if we find that answer to that need today that we've sought for so long, that's going to be a pretty good start too. God, we trust You. We need You. We acknowledge You. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.